You know, we started last week diving into God's great story, as I mentioned earlier. I attempted something that was probably stupid, but we made it through. I did an overview of the Bible in 1 week, just to get the really big picture, the 30,000-foot view. And I did get some good positive encouragement from a lot of y'all to say that was very helpful. So if you weren't here, or if you want to recap, all that information is on our website, the slides that we use, my notes, the audio, and that may be helpful as we go through just to go back and kind of get a reminder of where's this going, what's the big picture. And obviously, there's a lot of stuff that gets left out, but I think we did a decent job kind of giving the big picture. This week in our reading, it sort of picked up with Noah and after the flood and then goes through Abraham. And so that's where we're going to cover today. I realize this might be a harder task than I initially envisioned because, you know, when you have that much reading, you got to figure out, okay, what really rises to the surface. But at the same time, I want us all to be getting the bigger picture, not at a 30,000-foot level, but maybe a 3,000 or a 300-foot level so that we really are experiencing the story of God. And So that's where we're going, and I think we got a good plan for today. Before I forget, would you remind me, because I will forget this, at the end of the service, I want to do we did some videos beforehand, little 10-second congratulations to Braden, you know, way to go. I think it'd be fun just kind of like a 1, 2, 3, congratulations, Braden, from all of us that I can show to him after church. I think he's going to be overwhelmed and very touched by your love for him. And you know what? I mean, Braden's representative of all of us. We're all strugglers. We're struggling with something. And, you know, he's a great encourager to us to face that battle head on and just pursue it. And it's a lifelong deal for all of us, you know? So anyway, all right, I'm going to dive in. We're diving into God's covenant promise today. We saw last week, and I'll touch on God deals with us in covenant, and there are multiple covenants. I'll talk about that again as a reminder, multiple covenants that we see through Scripture, but there's a common thread, first of all, and I'll repeat this from last week, that I see in Scripture, and I think that this is accurate to say that the Bible is the great story of God doing the unexpected for the undeserving through the least expected. He uses those that you don't expect. I mean, I'm a testimony of that. Joe and Grace would probably say they're a testimony of that, leading in worship. God uses unexpected people to do extraordinary things for his great glory. So keep that in mind. And that's one of the things that gives us such hope, is he can use, and he does use, anybody. So quick timeline to see where we fall, especially for today. So creation, we believe, if we go to a biblical account, of course, none of us were there. We could be find out one day in heaven that we were wrong on these times, but as we look at genealogy, this is how it lines up. 4,000 BC, the fall with Adam and Eve. You know, there is kind of this overarching thing, creation, the fall of sin, Adam and Eve in the garden, and we're all affected by sin. Then there's redemption at the cross. And then there's restoration, this hope of Jesus coming back and being with us for all eternity. So restoration and reunion, really. But the timeline, creation, the fall, Noah's Ark was about 2500 BC. Tower of Babel was about 2100 BC. That's when all the languages of the world were introduced. And then we get to Abraham, and it was Abram. So I'll refer to him as Abram, and then part of the message today is God changed his name. And so that was about 1885 BC, just to kind of give us some time frame, almost 4,000 years ago. Just a quick snapshot picture of Abram's life. 1885, he was called by God to leave Haran, 75 years old. And then God told him he'd have a son when he was 85 years old. They were not able to have children. They lived, you know, 75, 85 years, no kids. God said, you're going to have a son. And then he said, you're going to have so many kids, they're going to outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. They're going to outnumber the number of stars in the sky. And here they're barren. They're having a hard time understanding that. Sarah laughed when she first heard it. But Ishmael was born to Sarah's handmaid, her servant, Hagar. Then God changed Abram's name to Abraham. We'll talk about that. Isaac was born when Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. Then God called Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. We'll probably touch on that next week. Sarah dies, and then Abraham dies at the age of 175 years old. So that's kind of a big picture of Abraham's life. God is a God of covenants, and I say that because this covenant with Abraham is maybe the most significant of all the covenants in Scripture. They're all connected. And I titled this God's Covenant Promise as if it's one covenant. It is one covenant. But it's an unfolding. As each covenant is introduced, it's like a flower, a seed that begins to grow, and then it buds, and then it begins to blossom. And we see this covenant of God's love become more and more understandable and beautiful. And that's what happens throughout Scripture. This covenant with Abraham is special and it's unique, and all the other covenants really build off of this. And so what is covenant? Just a reminder, a covenant, according to Webster, it's a written agreement or promise, usually under seal between two or more parties. And I'm not going to get into, I think we've got it up on the screen, the numbers of covenants, about seven covenants through Scripture that we touched on last week. And then the covenants go from sort of covenants based on works, like if you do this, then you get this. If you don't do this, then you get this. And it transitions to grace. And that's what we live under now, where God says, it doesn't matter what you do. When I set my love on you and I set my seal on you and my spirit, you're mine. And when we get that, our affections change. We can do whatever we want. But what we want to do is follow God. What we want to do is walk in obedience. And so that's a beautiful thing. That's a covenant of grace. God says, what I've done in the covenant of grace is I've taken the law that was on the outside, out here, the Ten Commandments, and I've put it into your heart. I've taken your heart of stone and I've replaced it with a heart of flesh. I've changed your desires from being all the things that I don't desire to now being the things that I do desire. I've changed your affections. I've changed you to the core, to where now, in this new covenant of grace, you want to walk with me. You want to walk in obedience. It gives you delight. So that's beautiful, and that's the story of the Bible. Outline for today, five things that we see in these passages covering Abraham. And they all start with C. Hopefully that'll help us remember them. But covenant promise, we'll touch on. Then credited righteousness, that's the gospel, credited righteousness, consequences of disobedience, changed names, and then circumcision as a sign of God's covenant. So before we dive in, question, as we think about covenant, marriage is a covenant. There's an opportunity for this church, and probably most churches still have an opportunity to become a member. We call it like a covenant partner, but there are opportunities to be connected as a family. Those are covenant relationships. But as I started thinking about this, what's the big deal about covenant? And so you can answer out loud if you want to, or just think about it. But why, a lot of us in this room are married. Why would you get married? Why would you make a covenant commitment to a spouse instead of just living together as cohabitating partners and having children and just living life that way? What is the difference? Why in the world? Because when you get married, if you go through divorce, there's a whole lot more pain in a divorce than if you're just living together and then you decide to go your separate ways. You just go your separate way. What difference does covenant make? Why do we decide to enter into a covenant of marriage? Any thoughts? There is something about a commitment, isn't there? When you know that you are committed, when you publicly proclaim, even with a church, with a spouse, you proclaim, this is where I stand, this is where my commitment is. And you know that that's happened to you, somebody has committed themselves to you. There is something unique and different about that. That's from God. That sets relationships apart. I had some thoughts about covenant and marriage, and I'll just kind of touch on. In a spiritual relational context, covenant is the foundation of relationship. The deepest, most intimate relationships we have, covenant is the foundation. God's covenant with Abraham is the foundation of the relationship of God with his people. I touched on that earlier. Covenant promises to never leave, to never forsake, to never abandon, no matter what. There's great security in that. Now, certainly we know, and we see this all through Scripture with God, there are conditions to the covenant. There are conditions in marriage. There are biblical reasons for divorce. And God hates divorce, and it grieves God when that happens, but there are conditions. There are consequences to behaviors. But in covenant relationship, we experience the good, the bad, and the ugly in one another. But it's all in the context of security. We're all broken, sinful people. And there are only a few people in this world, our spouse, our kids, maybe our parents, who really see us as we are, broken. But there's security there that says, as I see you in your brokenness, yeah, your brokenness and your junk, it gets on me, you know. We get covered in each other's dirt, but I'm not leaving. I'm committed to you. I love you. So there's security in that. Because we experience one another in our most vulnerable state, our sinfulness, our flaws, our weaknesses are exposed in our nakedness in every sense, physical, relational, emotional, spiritual nakedness, just vulnerability, right? Can easily be accompanied by shame. When we are vulnerable, that can easily be accompanied by shame. And how we respond to each other in those most intimate relationships is so key. It's a difference maker in how we choose to respond. We can either choose to expose those that we're in deep relationship with, laughter and ridicule, accusation, condemnation, judgment. There's exposure there. If you're reading through the Bible, and I don't know if this is, I don't think this was in the God's Great Story, but a lot of us don't know, you know, Noah, like all of us, you know, God wiped out the earth, but he picked Noah because Noah was walking with God. Noah had a heart for God. But after everything began to settle, Scripture tells us that Noah tended a vineyard. He was growing grapes, and he had a little too much fermented fruit off the vine. And the Bible tells us Noah got drunk and he passed out in his tent buck naked. And one of his sons went in and saw his dad passed out buck naked and went out of the tent and told his two brothers. He was exposing him, ridicule, making fun. And his brothers went the other way. They covered their dad. They took a blanket and they walked in backwards and they covered him. So there are two ways, and we're all sinners, so we've done both, right? But that's what God does with us. He covers us. He doesn't expose us. He doesn't ridicule us. He doesn't shame us. He loves us. And that's good news for us. All right, so that's a little bit of an introduction to covenant, but I'm going to go in. The first C is covenant promise, and so we'll dive into the text. God's foundational covenant with Abram, and we see this in Genesis 12, 15, 17, and 22. There are elements of this covenant that we see unfold with Abram, but it starts with Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. One thing to observe is how many times in that passage you see the two words, I will. Abram's doing his thing and God comes to him and just says, this is what I'm going to do. Was Abraham chosen? We all are. God does what he's going to do. Thank goodness we have a loving God, a God of mercy, a God of righteousness, a God of grace. But he comes and he says, this is what I'm going to do. It's not judgment. It's incredible blessing. I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth, all the people of the earth through you. I will show you. I will make you. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I will protect you. And then he says, as I talked about last week, I will be your God and you will be my people. So he says this to Abram while they have no children and they're barren. And Abram's got to be scratching his head. Okay, this is going to get interesting. Genesis 15, later on, God calls Abram out, says, Abram, look at the sky, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Wow. Abram was blessed to be a blessing. That really is the essence of our call as followers of Jesus. Blessed to be a blessing. And God does that through us. Sometimes we hear that and go, I don't want to be a blessing. we're selfish. But God does that through us. He blesses us and he tunes our hearts to want to redirect it and be a channel rather than a container. It's comforting, it's encouraging to know that Abram is flawed. He's flawed. He lies about his wife. We see this in the story two different times. He lies about his wife with the Pharaoh in Egypt and with Abimelech, one of the neighboring countries. He tells them that she's his sister. She is his half-sister, sort of. But he didn't want bad things to happen to him. He didn't want them, because she was beautiful, didn't want them to take her and kill him. And so he said, she's my sister. And, there was fear there. Abram was fear. So there are elements that we see. He's not trusting God. And so that confirms in us the story that God didn't choose Abram because he was good. God chose him because he chose him. He chose him. Same with us. Why does God choose us? Not because of us. It's because of him. However God would choose you, whether he calls us into salvation or he calls you to do the things that he's called you to do, he has set that in your heart. He has a plan for us. Paul tells us in Ephesians, we're God's workmanship. We're his masterpiece. Special, uniquely designed image, created in the image of God for good works. Specific to each one of us. In Christ Jesus. God is glorified when he uses ordinary people for extraordinary purposes. And in fact, the more messed up the person he uses, the greater the glory. So if you, like me, are thinking, how can God possibly use me? I am so messed up in these areas. I'm so selfish. I'm so full of pride. I'm so full of anger. You're going to be the one that God could use and just get great glory, because people will go, wow, look what God did with that person. Unbelievable. Genesis 13, as we kind of move through the text, I'll just touch on, God takes Abram and his nephew Lot, and they've got to divide the land because their flocks have increased to such a huge number, they can't share land. So they go up to a mountaintop, and they're overseeing the whole valley. And Abram could have and should have gone first to pick whatever land he wanted. But he tells Lot, his nephew, you go first. This is a huge decision. This is going to affect the rest of their lives. Tells Lot, you go first. This is not the last piece of pizza. This is huge amount of property. And Lot, of course, picks the best property, the most lush. And Abram says, that's fine, I'll take this. And God rewards that. Abram was trusting God in that. He wasn't taking for himself. He wasn't looking out for himself. He was trusting God. And after trusting God, God says this to Abram in Genesis 13. All the land you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you. So basically he told him, everything that you can see is yours. Not just the parts that you guys were divvying up, but I'm stretching out the borders. There are no borders. You get all the rest. And he did that after Abram trusted, after he stepped out in faith, God responded. So even in Abram's flawed and fallen nature, he trusted God. He trusted. Abram gives his nephew Lot first dibs on the land. Lot chooses the best and leaves Abram with the leftovers. And it does remind me that kind of in all of life, and God does this, we're either sort of, we have elements of both. We're either givers or takers. We're either givers or takers. Our nature is to be a taker. Our nature is to look at life through a lens of me. But when God gives us a new heart, he begins to transform that. We begin to think about others, putting others first, and us going to the back of the line rather than the front of the line. And we see that. God did that with Abram. There's a little, I don't know if you all have seen this. You don't have to be good to trust. You don't have to be good to trust, but you do have to be humble. And that's what Jesus looks for. That's what God looks for. And that's his work, but it's also us. It's our willingness to submit. How many of you have experienced this kind of thing? Where God asks the thing, hands up, yeah. Asks for the thing that is like, oh, I've always wanted this. And then God says, well, how about turn it over to me? No. Well, then we do, and he surprises us. Wow. It's not always this way. It's not always in the immediate timing. It's just a picture of God's faithfulness. He just wants us to trust him. He gives us stuff, and we see it, and we'll see it next week when he gave Abram Isaac. He asked for Isaac. Abram, you going to trust me with your son? I wrote something off. Let me see if I can read it. Jesus in Matthew 11, this was from Bible in 1 Year this morning. He said, so glad, God, that you have hidden these things and learned. You've revealed them to little children. You've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you've revealed them to little children. He's saying, I'm so glad you didn't give all this stuff to the arrogant know-it-alls. You gave it to the humble little children who would say, I don't know anything. I'm just here to trust. And Jesus said, I love that about you, Father. Genesis 14, Abram rescues Lot. Lot takes the best land, Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's trouble. And how many times has that happened to us? We pick the thing, we don't trust God with it. And it just turns into trouble. It's like, I can't get rid of that thing quick enough. But Lot gets into trouble. Abram goes after him, and he rescues him. And after his obedience, he runs into Melchizedek. And I'll just touch on this. Let me see. Yeah, I'll touch briefly. Melchizedek says this. He's coming back from rescuing Lot. Says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. When you give a tenth, it's a recognition of kingship, of rule, of sovereign reign. It's acknowledgement. And Abram did that with Melchizedek, and And the writer from Hebrews helps shine the light on what happened there. And it's really cool. And if you're not familiar with this, I'll read it. And even if you are, it's a good reminder. But the writer of Hebrews is shining a light on Melchizedek. He said, "This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. First, the name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace." King of righteousness, king of peace. "Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever." Melchizedek was not just a king, he was also a priest. And the writer of Hebrews is saying Melchizedek was unique and special. There's a term that you may or may not be familiar with, but the term is theophany. And it's one of the things that makes Scripture so interesting and so amazing. It comes to life. Theophany is a visible manifestation of a deity. It's basically here, God becoming undercover boss. Jesus appearing throughout the pages of Scripture, and we don't really know that it's him before he comes as Jesus. And we think that this could be a theophany, that Abram may have encountered Jesus through Melchizedek. Other examples of theophanies in the story of Abram, there are three visitors that come to Abraham and Sarah to tell them that Sarah is pregnant. One commentator said that's representative of like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That could be a theophany. Jacob wrestling with a man. That could be a theophany. It could be Jacob wrestling with Jesus. Moses meeting God in the burning bush. That could be a time when Moses encountered God directly. Joshua encounters the commander of the Lord's army. They think that that could be a theophany, an experience with Jesus. And then probably the story that most all of us know is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, where the Nebuchadnezzar looked in and he said, "I threw three guys in there, but there's four." I really do think that was Jesus in there with them. But we don't know for sure. But it's just neat how God manifests himself throughout the pages of Scripture. And we see that in the Old Testament. In John 8:58, Jesus, talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, he tells them this, and this kind of gives some affirmation to the theophany piece. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. I've existed for all eternity." So there's some touching on the covenant and touching on kind of as we move through. I'll go to two, credited righteousness. This is what the covenant produces. What the covenant opens up is credited righteousness. This is a big deal. Genesis 15, verses 2 through 6. Just in summary, God tells Abram he'll have an heir, not his servant, but a son of his own flesh and blood. When God told him he was going to be the father of this huge nation, he's just thinking, okay, well, because we can't have kids, it's going to have to be Eleazar, our servant. That's how it's going to happen. Pragmatically, we're thinking, okay, this is how it's going to happen. God says, no, that's not how it's going to happen. You're going to have a son. And Abraham believed God. Genesis 15, verse 6 says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Paul references that in Romans, credited to him as righteousness. This is the first appearance that we see of righteousness by faith in Scripture. Credited as righteousness. Abram's faith was in the Messiah to come. He was looking out. He didn't know the name of Jesus, but he was trusting and believing God, and he placed his faith in what was to come. I love Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 says this, and I think this applies to Abram, and it applies to anybody in the pathway of faith for all of us. He says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You know, to me, it gives us hope. We have the question about, what about the person, the tribal person in Africa that's never heard of the name of Jesus, or the person that's deserted on a desert island? They'll never hear the name of, well, when God's Spirit is at work and moves us to want, to believe, to trust, there are stories after stories after stories of how God makes it so that they hear about Jesus. Either a missionary comes out of nowhere, a dream. We hear about Muslim nations where men in the same tribe or village, they wake up, they've all had the same dream. They've encountered Jesus in a dream. So God brings Jesus because it is through Jesus that we're saved. And so I think this happens. Everybody in the Old Testament, though they've not seen him, they loved him. They didn't know his name. They didn't know who he was, but they loved him because they belonged to God. Genesis 15, verse 17 is just like the high point of this whole text. And it's God's covenant with Abram. God makes covenant. This is what R.C. Sproul, I watched a message that he preached on this sermon this past week, and he said, somebody asked me, what was my life verse? He said, I think Genesis 15, 17, at least right now, I'll say that's my life verse. When I read it, you'll go, what? But basically, I'll try to summarize. Abram is meeting with God. They're ratifying, they're cutting this covenant. And God tells him, Abram, bring me a heifer, bring me a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these and he cut them in two and arranged the halves on opposite sides of each other. So there's death on both sides, these bloody carcasses. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep. And skipping ahead, when the sun had set, this is 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land. What in the world? The smoking fire pot, the blazing torch represent God. And in a covenant, there are two partners, and it's a contract. When you're buying a house, buying a car, an HOA, there's conditions. You've got to obey and abide by these conditions, and there's two signature lines. Abram fell asleep. God walked through, and he kept both sides of the covenant. God was not a co-signer for an automobile. How many of you had a parent co-sign, maybe a first purchase of something, a car or whatever? Co-signer. Co-signer helps. You have no credit, but maybe a parent does, and so they sign it with you, and you're able to purchase this thing. God was not the co-signer. God was the signer of the covenant, and Abraham and all of us receive all of the rewards of that covenant. So God signed it. There are still consequences of disobedience, though, in covenants. And we skip ahead to Jeremiah chapter 34. This is an example of consequences. We see the same type of covenant being cut. And Israel, they had this, God had told them, if you have a servant or a slave, after 7 years, you need to let him go. Well, they weren't doing that. And so God says, those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. He said, they're going to suffer the consequences for their disobedience to the covenant. It's interesting, in a verse beforehand, he says, chapter 17, God says, therefore, this is what the Lord says, you have not obeyed me, you have not proclaimed freedom to your own people. So now, listen to this, I proclaim freedom for you, declares the Lord, freedom to fall by the sword, plague, and famine. Wow, that's not the kind of freedom they were looking for. But there are still consequences to covenants. Even though God is the one who walked through, Abram was taking a nap, God did it, but there's still consequences. Keep that in mind. Genesis 16, as we move through the story, just so you have the context, and we'll head to home here. Abram believed God, but he was thinking pragmatically and rationally. How's this going to happen? Sarah can't have babies. So Sarah said, take my servant Hagar. Maybe that's the way it's going to happen. So Abram sleeps with Hagar, and she has Ishmael. And God says, no, that's not the way it's going to happen. It's going to happen through your wife. And by the way, Ishmael became a thorn in the side for Isaac and for Israel, even today. So Abram, even lack of faith, lack of obedience there, but God still did not dissuade God from accomplishing his purposes through Abram. So now we move to Genesis 17 and this idea of their names being changed. Abram, God came to Abram after Abram believed him. They came and said, you're going to have a son. Sarah believed, Abram believed, Sarah was laughing. God changed their names. He brought them in. He changed them their names. He said, no longer you'll be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, S-A-R-A-I, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So we see this in the context, as I talked about marriage earlier. God brought them in. They're in relationship. They got a new name in marriage. There is the spouse, the wife that's coming in. There's often a new name there. And then God gives a sign, and I'll talk about that here in just a minute. God gives a sign in wedding, in a marriage. It's the ring. There's a sign of this commitment. There's a sign of this covenant. The naming of something or someone can either denote ownership or really, as we talk about relationship, it denotes responsibility and relationship. That's really what that means. God is taking responsibility. He's taking, moving into relationship, a committed relationship, changes their names. I heard somebody say too, I didn't realize this, the ha is the Hebrew word, that letter, it means the or this, but it also can represent breath, like breathing into. And so in some senses, with Abram and Sarah, it's the Spirit of God, the breath of God, that God is reflecting by their new names, the grace of God. So we finalize here in what we're looking at today, that circumcision is given as the sign. This is my covenant, which you shall keep, Genesis 17, 10 and 11. Between me and you and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between you and me. Covenants have a sign, a ring, a contract. Circumcision and baptism is a sign of God's covenant. So why do we have a sign? Why does God give us a sign? To help us remember. To help us remember. You know, whether it's circumcision or baptism, it's God's sign. It's his covenant, and we're taking his sign in a similar way to a rancher having, you know, hundreds or thousands of heads of cattle. What do they do to recognize that they belong to them? They brand them. And in some senses, the sign of God's covenant is the mark that we are his people and he is our God. And the beautiful thing about circumcision, and there's different beliefs about baptism, about, you know, do you wait until the person acknowledges and embraces Jesus themselves to take the sign, or do you baptize as a child? And we have both beliefs in this church. My belief is that it's God's sign, and he says it's for my people. Circumcision, baptism actually is an opening up of circumcision. Circumcision was only for male boys. Baptism is for boys and girls. It's a bigger sign. And it doesn't, my view here is that, and I think it's reflected in Scripture, but I don't argue over it, salvation is of God. And so we take the sign, and the thing about baptism or circumcision is you are starting in the family. And if you ever come to a point where you say, I don't want to walk with God, then you go out. If we don't apply the sign until it's up to us, then in some senses, we're starting outside of the family, and then we move in once we believe. But by starting in the family, we take the sign, and there's a whole lot more to say about that I'm not going to get into. But the bottom line is, it's God's covenant. It's His faithfulness. It's His grace. He moves on us the way that He moved on Abraham. And He says, this is a sign of my love for you. I don't want you to forget it. You're going to drift. You're going to run. I never will. And I'm giving you a sign to remember. Blood equals atonement. And I'll conclude here. Leviticus 17:11. I read this verse last week, but it's critical and it's key. It says, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. When God set up this system of sacrifice, He was looking at the cross. He set up a system of atonement by blood so that we would have an opportunity to have our sins forgiven by the shedding of blood. And all the Old Testament sacrifices, everything that we're seeing here, even starting in the Garden of Eden, we talked about it a few weeks ago. I think Mike brought this up, that when Adam and Eve sinned, God covered them with animal skins. There was sacrifice there. They were covered. That was the starting point. Then Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices to God. God was more pleased with Abel's sacrifice because it involved sacrifice of life. There was bloodshed. Cain brought a fruit basket. God's covenant with Abram involved blood. They walk between the dead carcasses, and then circumcision involves blood. So the concluding thought is this. All of these sacrifices, all of the bloodshed, the hundreds of thousands of animals that are sacrificed, and we're going to see this as we progress through the Old Testament, they in themselves do not produce forgiveness or atonement, but they point to the cross that produces forgiveness and atonement. On the cross, Genesis 15:17 was completed. Jesus suffered the consequences of our breaking the covenant. And here's the final thought to stick with us. With Abram, God made a promise, but at the cross, He kept it. That's good news for us today. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for these true stories of broken, fallen people throughout Scripture and how You, by Your hand, do extraordinary things. And You are a covenant-keeping God. Lord, we're so used to a world where we both have to do our share, and that's, things work well that way. But when we fall, when we stumble, when we collapse with You, we can have security to know that You will hold us. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. This covenant promise that You made to Abram was confirmed and kept at the cross by Jesus pouring out His blood for us, so that as He took the consequences of our breaking the covenant, we get the benefits of a credited righteousness that we did not earn, we didn't deserve. It's a gift from You. Lord, give us faith to believe that this morning. Wherever we are in our journey, help us to believe the good news of Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.